are continuing in Jonah, just two more weeks, today and next week. Some of you have noticed that I haven't preached the last couple of weeks. I'm really proud of the quality of lessons and preaching that we get whenever Claire stands before us to share her gifts. And last week, with Alan and Catherine and Mitchell, thank you so much for the work and the time, the thoughtfulness that you put into that. So the last time I stood before you was pre-Camp Mount Graham Michael Chapin. I am a changed man since then. Mount Graham 2019. Three children and me went up that mountain, and I thought, what could go wrong? And for most of the week, it was pretty great. The kids were making beds of fern leaves on logs, and I just thought it was adorable. They never asked to look at a screen. It was really beautiful. But we were there one day too long. Thursday was the day the mountain got angry, it seemed. And it started so innocently because it started with a baptism. And so Thursday, after a five-mile hike, we have this baptism at a beautiful overlook of this valley below. It was just awesome. And we sang worship songs. And it was a wonderful moment with God and our fellow campers. But something about that baptism seemed to just trigger something in the evil of the world that then began to rear its ugly head. Immediately after this young lady was baptized, a 14-year-old couple in love realized they weren't so much in love and broke up. The young man tearing off into the woods with a scream that let me know he was serious about this. There was another young lady who went into a panic attack, and so she was being dealt with kind of in the other direction. So we're then loading up into these vehicles to drive the 5 miles back to camp, which took about 30 minutes because of the dirt roads we were on. And another young lady shared a very sad story with me for 30 minutes. Claire was keynoting that night at camp, but she was so sick. And I'm just thinking, what can I do to help my poor sick friend? I'm trying to print her lesson and it won't print. And I'm praying over her. And that's when things really got bad. Mid-prayer, I hear a thud. And my young son has hit my young daughter in the head with a rock. Mid-prayer. And Claire says, just stop. We're 45 minutes up a mountain, and my daughter is bleeding, and I don't know what's going on, and Maddox has run into the woods where they have seen bears all week, and it's night. I'm ready to go home now. So I back into a tree, getting ready to take my daughter down the mountain. And Olivia says, Daddy, we don't say those words. I'm ready to go home now. Olivia was a trooper. She's throwing up in a bag because she has terrible motion sickness the whole way down and telling me not to talk as I'm trying to comfort her and saying, I forgive Maddox, but I'm just so angry. 4 stitches, it was all good. We almost hit a deer. We got pulled over by a policeman on the way, but you know. I'm telling this story because I'm sure that emergency room bill is coming, and I'm getting my money's worth out of this thing, right? So we get back to camp, and the next morning, everyone is very concerned, and they're asking, how's she doing? And one of the gentlemen says, how do you love 2 children when one has egregiously wronged another? And I thought, that's a fair question. Maddox can't keep his hands to himself. Olivia can't keep her words to herself. And so as a parent, as a person who's lived in this life, you know situations are usually stickier than they first appear. Sometimes there is just a pure victim, and sometimes there's an aggressor. But sometimes, and most of the time, it's kind of a mix, right? And so as a parent or as a person with any kind of authority or teaching position, you're trying to wade through all this and figure out what actually happened versus what appears to have happened. That's hard with 2 small children, right? How much more difficult when it's 2 nations, say the Assyrians and the Israelites, and people are saying, what's fair here? How do we sort through everything that's happened without just kind of a simple canned answer of, well, it's pretty clear, right? What is fair? So multiply that problem that I just described to you about what's fair between two people who have had some kind of incident happen. Multiply that by 7,346,235,000, give or take one or two. It's the current world population, right? And we all want justice, and we all want to be treated fairly. And God our Father, I think, wants that for us too. But it gets sticky the more people you add. And you compound that by the fact that it's not just individuals. Some of these people are individuals of nations and subgroups and interest groups with agendas. And sometimes I'm responsible for what my group has done, and sometimes I didn't want to have any part of it, right? And so we're trying to figure out what is fair and what is just. We cry out for justice. But if you look at the world around us, and we want fairness, right? But the implication is there's going to be some people in life. It just ain't going to be fair, right? Life is going to be tough. They may never see justice in this life. But we take this very seriously, that we serve a God who says, I don't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. I do. I believe that we serve a God who sincerely, genuinely wants the very best for each and every person he has ever created, even when they look like an Assyrian who is known for their brutality. So how do you love these different people and still seek justice and fairness? Our verse today from Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 reads like this. God saw what they were doing, talking about the people of Nineveh. They had ceased from their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. The king of Nineveh initiates this top-down posture of repentance. He says, we have been wrong. Just a couple of verses above that, it says that each person, as far as was in their power, ceased doing violence. These were a people who knew how to mistreat other people. And this system is being overhauled from the top down just on a dime. Everything is coming to a halt. If you look at Nineveh's workplace tally, it says 37 days since the last act of violence. And that's pretty impressive. They each stopped to the degree that they had control over. And I just think, wow, how did they manage to do that? Because if you live in a system of injustice and violence, it doesn't just stop, right? You don't just suddenly say, oh, we don't oppress foreign nations anymore. And there's this thing about this violent system that seems to have followed them home. So they were known for how they mistreated Israelites and all the ways that they took advantage of people who were weaker than them. But don't pretend for a second that that didn't somehow infect their souls and that this is how they also treated one another, right? Can you imagine the home life after you come back from battle as a brutal Assyrian soldier like that, and then just trying to treat your family well? We've lived long enough to know that probably didn't happen every day. And so you can only imagine the sigh of relief in Nineveh itself when all of these people say, I repent. I will no longer violently treat my wife like that. I will no longer mistreat my children. I wonder what it looked like for an Assyrian to say, I repent, and to just stop. It doesn't say they did a lot of good, but it says they stopped. And that impresses God. Violence follows us home. My brother Gabriel is a Marine. He's done several tours of duty in the Middle East. And he deals with nightmares. And like, so even if you think you're fighting a just cause and you're on the right side, right? It still follows you. You see things that you don't talk about. Maybe you've had family members who are in the military and they don't talk about some things because it's just too painful. And yet it's still kind of in there. There's a reason you get on Facebook every so often or Twitter or whatever social media you use and it says, I need my friends to share this hotline. And it's for veterans who are dealing with suicidal tendencies. When violence is in our system, we carry that with us. It infects us. It infects the very ground we walk on, we learned last week. There's this story in Scripture of a brother who kills his brother, and God says, his blood is crying to me from the ground. And so imagine Nineveh, responsible for so much injustice, unfairness, bloodshed. But for 37 days at least, it's been quiet. The blood is not crying out, at least not fresh blood. And they've stopped plotting violence, and God has stopped plotting their destruction. That sounds beautiful. A system of injustice and violence dismantled. Like, that's the dream, right? Peace on earth. But Jonah's not happy about it. Jonah's upset. Jonah's a good patriot. He's got some pride. He's a real person. And he doesn't like that God has more than one child to deal with. It would be easier if you could just love the victim, but God says, that's not how this works. I've got this love that won't let any of you go, and I still love the Assyrians, despite how they're behaving. So I'm not trying to say justice isn't important. I hope you don't hear that. But it's complicated as we try to work out what it means to act with justice and fairness. Because I prefer justice when I'm not aware that I have something to pay for myself, right? I'm not guilty. Throw the rocks that way. We know from Scripture that Jonah's own king, Jeroboam II, is not the greatest of men. In fact, he's known as an evil king. So what about that? What's fair about his borders expanding just because he happens to be part of God's chosen people? Do you get the tension of this? This is what Claire invited us into when we started this series. There are some tough questions that there are not easy answers to. And we need to wrestle with them as people who say, we know a God who's trying to do something about it. So I remember as a child, kids get this, that's not fair. And my mom, and maybe your mom too, had a response for that. Life's not fair. Not the most comforting of phrases when you're upset about injustice as a 10-year-old, whatever that means to them. Life's not fair. I think it's intended to be kind of a wake up. This is how the world works. This is harsh reality. It's not going to get easier. So it doesn't sound like great news. But I would like to suggest to you today that life not being fair actually may be the best of news, because the gospel can work in that. We live in a world, like I said, even kids get it, where we want it to be fair. And there's a reason Jonah doesn't want God's mercy to be poured out on the Assyrians, because that creates an opportunity, right? So God says, they might do better. And Jonah says, yeah, but they might not, right? You remembered what they did last time. Give them another chance and think what they'll do. Just imagine what it could be like again. Nobody wants to see that happen. But this is the God we serve, a God who grants us this freedom of choice and opportunity to do better. It's kind of like that scene from Les Miserables where the thief is hiding in the Catholic Church, and the priest who's watching over him gives him some food and goes to bed for the night. And in the night, the thief gets up and runs off with some of the silverware. And the police catch him not far down the road. And they bring him back to the priest for justice. And the priest says, oh, no, I gave those to him. Oh, but you forgot the best gift. And he gives him more treasure. And basically says, this is my attempt to redeem your soul. Do better. He does do better. But we know that doesn't always happen, right? Sometimes people do better for a while, like the Assyrians, and then 100 years later, they come and they burn down your city. Jonah was right. God, don't you know that if you have grace for people, if you act with mercy towards others, don't you know what they'll do? They will slap you in the face for it. Jesus says something about turning the other cheek, but that doesn't make it any more fun, does it? How is that fair? And so I just wonder if maybe fairness isn't exactly the end game for God. It's a great way to balance a system for a while, but I don't know if fairness can ever win out. Salvation for them, Jonah says, is going to mean death for us. You know that, right, God? says, yeah, I kind of know it better than you, because I know about a thing called a cross that you haven't heard of yet. So Jesus steps into this story without being named, it seems like to me. And he says, I don't play around with violence, but I do deal with it. You can't just pretend it's not happening, right? You've got to do something. And so he steps into the crosshairs, and the ripples of what happened at the cross are still being felt as people like you and me say, what does that mean? And how do I live that way? Because I don't want to be a part of this either. Reliant K, a group that's not too popular anymore, they had a song that said, the beauty of grace is that it makes life unfair. And I wonder, maybe God thinks we deserve better than we do, because we'd settle for just even, Stephen, fair and square. Just make sure we all get about the same. And God says, but what if it could be better than that? What if it's inequitably good for you to where the scales don't just balance, but they tip like this, and that's in your favor? It turns out love your enemies is not this new concept that Jesus teaches his disciples, but all the way back in Jonah, we see the gospel breaking through. But it requires that people who believe the gospel and say, I have faith that there's a God who's for us, step into that same place of vulnerability that Jesus took when he said, here's how you stop a cycle of violence. You don't perpetuate it. You don't participate. You do everything you can to absorb that and stand against it. How do you be a beacon of light in that kind of darkness where God's grace is costly? And it's not just a, well, I'll pretend that didn't happen. It's like, no, we've got to deal with it, and it's going to hurt. Do you feel that tension? Because I've just got this one life right now that I'm living, and a faith that there's a long game going on, and that God eventually wins. This is the Jesus way of life, and I've heard people argue that I would still be a Christian even if everything Jesus said wasn't straight from God. If it was just good stuff. But I don't know if that's true, because crosses aren't fun. And turning the other cheek and all of that, well, maybe a good motto, is not the most comfortable way of living. But God's got this mercy and grace for his children, those people that aren't us. I like it when it's me. But what about when it's not? This is what Kevin Youngblood calls offensive grace. And I have a hard time imagining Jonah's situation because I haven't dealt with war. I've lived a pretty safe and insulated life. And maybe you have too, I don't know. But there's not just a group of people out there that I want them to get it. And by that I mean I want God to punish them. I don't feel that way towards people. I might if I'd had some of these experiences happen to me, but I haven't. And so I just wonder if maybe for us personally, it's not a group of people, it's that one person who stabbed us in the back, who let us down when we needed them the most. I don't think it's hard for us to get to this place. If we thought long enough, there'd be that one person we say, everyone but them. God, you can be cool to those people, but not this one. But if God shows mercy to Nineveh all the way back then, and we know Jesus, we are gospel people, we are people with good news, how much more should that play now? So like this king earlier, there's these orders from the top, and God says it's going to start at the bottom. And Jesus lives this subversive lifestyle where he starts undoing everything through these very simple and intentional ways of living, where he says, we don't play like that anymore. His whole life is just this bottom-up mentality where he's not going to reign his power over everyone and force them to do what needs done. He says, you can choose to pick this cross up or not. And if you're a Jesus follower, then you've said, I've chosen to pick up that cross because I believe that life wins eventually. I don't know how else you end a cycle of injustice or violence, because we always think, well, if we just got all the right bad people, right? But there's always another bad person that comes along. And so somehow it has to do with something about 3 days and a cross, and 3 days of walking through Nineveh, delivering this message, and 3 days to hell and back in the belly of a fish. And so we subvert violence and brokenness by refusing to get involved and participate in negative ways. I will do no harm to the best of my ability. It will end with me, no matter what has been done to me. I will not keep that. This is the death of violence. That is the gospel. That is the good news for the world. So what if God's goal isn't that everything is made fair and square, but that as we suffer with Jesus and try to stand up to the powers that be, that God is working in that to slowly, over time, change the way things work, to where one by one people see the beauty of peace and learn to love that? What if God wasn't interested in the tipping of the cosmic scales to even, but for every person who has ever lived to be like this? This is for your benefit. I am for you. I am not against you. I am the God who will die for you. That sounds like good news to me. That sounds like something that I would be willing to give my life for. Not just looking at people as I see them now, or what I think is fair, but what I think they could be if they bought into the Jesus story that is love and peace and truth mixed with the pain of the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love that will not let us go. Thank you for teaching us patience and mercy. And as we seek justice in your name, may we have wisdom in how we think that ought to be. And may we buy into what you are doing and participate more and more fully, so that we are not people who perpetuate violence or evil in any form, but that we love only good and healing. In Jesus' name.